Good morning. Good morning. All right, it's a good day. Let's have a word of prayer before we get going into the word today, and lots of things to pray about. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the different answered prayers today. We think of Linda and how she feels so much better, and we praise you for that. And we pray for those who are not able to be here today, and just that you'll touch their bodies and help them, and or if they have other business going on. We thank you, Lord, for those who are here. And we pray also for our missions that we support and do each week. But Father, we pray that you'd open our eyes and our ears as we look into your word today. Help us to gain greater understanding, but more than that, that our relationship with you would deepen, that we'd have a closer walk with you, and understand your purpose for our lives and your purpose for your church. We just ask your blessing, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, as we look into your word and how the church relates to the world, and we could say that in how church people, church meaning people, and also the world is people, so how people relate to people is maybe what you ought to be thinking about. How people relate to people. How do church people relate to non-church people? Not, you know, we have to reorganize that in our heads sometimes. And then, Jesus, when he left this earth, he gave us some direction, some purpose. This is probably one of my favorite passages in Matthew 28. 19 and verses 19 and 20, because he gave the church instructions, and he didn't leave them hanging. He knew where they were headed and where they will be going, and he said to them in Matthew 28, he says, sorry, verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so he knew that, you know, he was leaving, but then he was coming back in the Holy Spirit to live inside each believer. And so he didn't really leave them. He empowered them to do this mission right here of making disciples. I am a person thinking about, we have this idea of that Christians need to know how the church should relate to the world. And I like to say it, how church people should relate to non-church people. But I'm thinking about, I grew up in the church, and yet I really didn't come to faith until my graduating from high school. And I had a friend, actually my best man, Tim Foote. We grew up together in the same church, but then he changed churches, and then he, after we were getting ready to graduate from high school, and we had went to Arby's for something, and we sat down and we talked. He says, hey, Brian, can I share something with you? And he went ahead and shared with me the gospel through the four spiritual laws. And here we had grown together, up in church together, but I really had missed something. I prayed every day. I went to church every Sunday. I went to Sunday school every Sunday. So I had some walk with God, but I really didn't know Jesus or have that personal relationship with Jesus the way I should have. And it all changed. I mean, it was like instant change. I mean, it was, and so Tim shared with me, and I realized that I was a sinner. You know, that was, when he shared the gospel, I had to realize that I was a sinner, and I did. And then I had to repent and make that confession and ask Christ in my heart. And it all changed. Everything changed from that moment. And I like giving my testimony in that sense, but The reason I'm sharing this morning is it's about how people, how you, the church, relate to non-church people. Now, Tim, he grew up in the same church I grew up, and he knew that I didn't really have that relationship with Jesus the way I should. So I became, see, there's people in the pews sometimes that don't have the relationship. They could be there every week. And sometimes they don't have the relationship with Jesus that they should have, and they need to be confronted with the Word of God and with the gospel to change their lives. And then there's people outside the church, or they might have an association with the church, or in this culture today, because we have a very secular society, they just don't know the Lord, period. And the key is, and we're going to talk about, I mean, we'll talk about the gospel some, we'll talk, you know, how Satan, the evil one, tries to keep us away from that, but also there's scientific stuff, but more importantly, it's the Word of God in Jesus that is the big factor. It really is. And it's so important. And so I share my testimony because you are the key. You are the key to growing this church. I mean, Jesus and the Holy Spirit is. That's a factor. God is. God gives the growth. Not, we don't make the growth happen. God makes it happen. But you are the instrument, so to speak. Who you sit down with and share the gospel with, you are the key instrument in making it happen. My wife and I, she was reading to me on the way back from the airport yesterday, a book by actually a childhood friend, youth group friend, David Stone. I don't know if you've heard of David Stone. He used to pastor Southeast Christian Church, and he wrote this book. I can't remember the name of the book now. But he shares some wonderful things in that book about how some of his church people in their outreach make the difference in their church growing. He has a doctor in the church, and sometimes he writes a prescription of, the prescription is, you need to go to church 4 times this next month. You know, and that affects the people. And then after that, come back to me so that he can talk to them about it. You know, I mean, that's a pretty strong outreach piece, you know. And he talks about other people. But you guys have connections to people that I will never have connections to. That's why God uses church people to grow the church. And it's so important that way. So we grow the church by spreading the message or the gospel, the Word of God. And that's what's so important. The gospel message, a death, burial, resurrection, that Jesus died for our sins, rose from the grave. That's the hope that is there for this lost, dying world. That's the message. And once people realize that they're sinners and they get that gospel message and they have the hope, they can change, you know, and the Holy Spirit will speak to them. You know, you don't have to be a great presenter to get the message across. It's not a hard message. The Word of God and the gospel was not meant to be hard. People make it too hard. And some people probably think I try to simplify it too much. But it really is not a hard message. I think we're afraid sometimes. We all get afraid. My father always liked, he's pretty good. He lived a good example of a life. But I always loved the story he talked about when he would be at a gas station. This lady knew him from high school. And she said, "Paul, you have the prettiest blue eyes." But he'd smile, and then he would share, he'd ask them about their faith. And that was what was unique. I mean, she gave him a lead-in to share. We don't need much to lead into the gospel. We really don't in that sense. So spreading through the believer is important. Spreading through each one of you who are believers is key. We spread it through media. I'm glad that some of you go to the websites. I mean, anymore, it's important. I don't know how churches well, they do because of God, but media is important through the internet, and I don't know how people survive without that because it's a digital world. You know, you pay your bills online, you do your emails, you stay connected to your friends and family. You know, I'm thankful for FaceTime. I talk to all five of my kids all at least once, twice a week. You know, it's a media-driven world, and so we should not be afraid as a church to use that. It's important we have our website. It's important that we communicate with the emails. And if you have any feedback on my little thing I've been doing every Monday, Brian's Beacon blog thing, whatever, don't be afraid to say something to me or to John, who puts it out there, John Baylock, for me. I mean, I type it up, I send it to him, he proofs it, and then sends it out. But we need that communication. You need the media. That's part of it. That's part of it. So media is also a part of it. Literature has a big influence. But lifestyle evangelism, are you familiar with that term? How we live, our lifestyle, that is huge. You know, 80-some percent, and this has not changed, 80-some percent of the people won to the Lord is through believers. I hate to say this, but only 6% are pastors. We put such a big focus on pastors, but it's only 6% that win, that we win. 80-some percent become through your influence as believers. That's huge. So it's really, yeah, I need to do my job, so to speak, but it's really on you to make things happen, and God, the God factor, of course. But it's on you. So it's 80% church people, 6% pastors, and then the other percentage is the media and literature. And of course, the biggest percentile is the God factor. The other piece that is so real in our world that I think we forget is, and number two, is the defeating the evil one. You know, I don't know, my little picture here, you think it's archaic, but it's not, because you watch all these TV shows with people in armor, sword fighting, doing things, and if we went to Ephesians 6, we'd see the illustration that Paul uses there about the armor of God, putting on the helmet of salvation, and those kinds of things. It's so important. But we put on the whole armor of God, and the Word of God, and the shield of faith. You got to believe. Our faith always needs to increase and be strong. But Satan, he doesn't want people to believe. So he's going to try to tell you, don't say anything to anybody about what you believe. Don't let him whisper that to you. Don't let him make you scared. What's anybody going to ever do to you? The worst thing they could ever do is take your life. But you know what it says in Matthew? Do not fear the one who can take your life, but fear the one who can take your soul. So, which would be, you know, the only person, you know, as long as you have that relationship with Jesus, that's not going to happen if you're walking with God. But we need to defeat Satan. Satan's working so hard all the time. But you know what? Something different between God and Satan? Satan can only be in one place at a time. But God is everywhere. All the time. He's with me all the time. He's with you all the time. He lives within you, if you're a Christian, everywhere you go. He's not just here on Sunday mornings. He's everywhere. He's with you when you go out and get in the car, you go to the restaurant. He's with you when you get up in the morning, you go to work. He's with you all the time. I love what Jonathan said about his mom saying, praise him. I think that's true. That's a good thing. You got to start out with that attitude. Chuck Swindoll said everything is like 80% attitude. And if we have a God praising God heart attitude when we get up in the morning, we share our faith with others, he's going to bless that. And if you notice, I haven't said share about First Baptist. Yeah, you can share about First Baptist, but I really want you to share about Jesus first. That's what's important. It really is. And so it's really not about the name above the door. It's about our relationship with Jesus. And we don't want the evil one to get the best of us. We need to teach others to put on the armor of God. You need to go to this Ephesians passage. And to battle the ruler. You know, he talks about authorities and principalities of this world and of this dark world. But you know what? God is bigger and he has already won, even though Satan doesn't want to acknowledge or realize that God has won. And so it is so important. I came across a story about this this atheist, a legendary British philosopher, Anthony Flew, gave up his being an atheist at the age of 81. You'd think by that time he, you know, but a noted critic of God's existence for several decades. Flew wrote books such as The Presumption of Atheism. And when asked in 2004 what arguments for God's existence he found most persuasive, Flew answered, "The most impressive arguments are for God's existence are those that are supported by recent scientific discoveries." So. And I think the argument went on, but at age 81, he finally found the argument for intelligent design, which is, I would say, a baby step or a beginning thing of teaching creationism, that God is the creator of the universe and the world. But he made a pilgrimage out of atheism to at least theism, and a discussion between Flew and Gary Hermans led to a confession in 2005. So even at 81, you can change. God can change a non-believer. He's the only one that changes him anyway. We don't. We put the Word of God out there. We pray. We trust the Holy Spirit to speak, convict. And then the person, when they accept, things change. No matter what age you are. Now, I will say that younger people, that's why I love kids, are so much more riper. They are hungrier for God and hungrier for His Word. They haven't had all the hardness and the ugliness of this world. And so I love it when, whether it's VBS or whether it's a camp, camp's a great place. You know, we need to be sending kids to camp because camp, lots of kids come to the Lord at camp. It's a great environment. Camp is worth, 1 week of camp's worth a year's worth of Sunday school. It really is. I mean, because of all the teaching that goes on and the messages and just think, to get rid of cell phones and computers for a week, they might be able to hear something. It's true. I mean, as much as I use them and love them, but sometimes they keep us from hearing. And so it's important that way. It really is. So we got to defeat Satan or the evil one and put on the armor of God, sword of truth, helmet of salvation, breastplate of faith, and those kinds of things to protect us. And the last part is the scientific facts, which we've kind of touched on already. But actually, before I go to that, I want to share this story about evildoers. And there's a lot of evil out there, and I don't want to lift up evildoers. But about 4 or 5 years ago in Texas, there was a pilot who left the motor running on a plane, and somehow this plane engaged itself and took off, and it was took off without a pilot. Pretty scary, huh? And it was flying on its own, and it stayed in the air for over 90 minutes. And then the inevitable happened. It ran out of gas, and it crashed, and it was totally destroyed. For a while, Now, the application is coming. For a while, you can fly on your own, and you can take off and be somebody. For a while, you can act like God doesn't exist. For a while, you can play a little religion, but be serious about things. But you can only fly for a little while. Now, I know that there are atheists, and they look like they're flying, meaning that there's non-believers, and they look like they're going through life perfect. Do you know some of those people? You think, wow, how do they do it? How do they make that much money? How do they have this and that and other thing? But sometimes if you look at those evil people, not all of them are evil. Some people are just people who don't know. You say, how can they be that way and fly so high? And sometimes it's easy. Satan would like you to be jealous of the world. And we don't need to be jealous of the world. And when you look at folks who have no respect for the deity or for Jesus, they seem to be flying and they keep watching, but sooner or later, they will run out of gas and they will crash and be destroyed. And when you fly, your life with, when a person, I should say, not you, when a person flies their life without God in the pilot's seat, what happens? See, you'll crash. But see, you got to have God, and not just God. You got to have Jesus as your pilot. That's why the Bible says, don't be envious of evildoers. Just because they are making money and getting ahead, doing something wrong, and sometimes they're not doing, people aren't doing wrong, they're just doing it out of self, self-made. But don't get jealous of them. One can only fly on their own for a while. But there will come a point where they will run out of gas and will discover in an abrupt way that there is a God who is Lord of the universe. You know, and that's important. You ever watch people when a crisis comes, or sometimes they don't reach it until they get to the funeral home? And then that's the crisis. There's always a big difference in response between, you can tell who has the Lord and who doesn't have the Lord when there's a crisis in their life. Those who have the Lord, they know God's in control. They know that Jesus is the pilot and guiding them. And there's no crisis in the end because He is in control and He is the leader in guiding. Some people can walk through life and do wonderful, but they never get that until the very end. All the more reason and all the more motivation to share that gospel with them. It's so, so important. But the last part is a kind of a light piece. It says, scientific facts and data. Location. How important is that? Well, it's okay. It's important. I feel like we have a great location here. People, being across from Hawaii, people drive by us every day, don't they? Of course, this is just a building. It's about you more than the building. But the building, we have a great building. This is a wonderful facility. Believe me, I've served many churches. Lots of them would love to have this facility. You really have a wonderful facility. And you have great tools. We should have no complaint about any tools we have, media-wise or performance-wise, and it's not really about performance. But and it's not wrong in the scientific mode to have goals as a church. Saying we want to be out here at this time, and next couple years we want to be out here, and 5 years have here. That's not wrong. Now, how we approach that with God, we got to let Him guide that and drive it. Let Him be the pilot. That's all good. There is a scientific end to life and to the church. But we don't let that be the God factor. If we go to the last part, we're in conclusion about the God factor is the key thing. In the end, the most important part is what I call the God factor. You know, scientific stuff's important, but the God factor is the most important. Yes, God who makes, He's the one that makes it happen. I've never let anybody, Lord, God leads them to the Lord. He might use me. I might have shared the gospel and they believed, but it was really God. God is our reason. He is our purpose. Back to that Matthew 28, He is our purpose. He is our mission. Maybe it's better to think of everything as a mission. We are on a mission together. I mean, I want to support any missions we do overseas or around the country, but our first mission is right here, wherever you are. And that mission is to get Jesus out, even right here. So we're on a mission, and we're a church to relate to people in the world through Him, through Jesus. It's so important. And so that God factor is that's what pulls it all together. So remember the God factor. Enjoy the science stuff. Overcome the evil stuff. You have the greatest tool of all, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit living in you. And you can grow spiritually and in numbers. There was a young lady one day, and she was caught speeding. She was down in Georgia, and she was traveling 70 in a 55 zone. And she think, well, that's not too bad. But the police pulled her over and wrote her a ticket that would cost her $100. She didn't have the money to pay it. And ended up having to go to the court over the ticket. This actually reminds me of when I was a child. We were in New York, and my sister was driving. She was 17 at the time. And my parents were in the back seat, and of course, the policeman that pulled us over, they saw her, and they saw the out-of-state tags. I grew up in Indiana. We were in New York. And my mom said, we're going to go to court. We're not just going to pay that ticket. Because she felt like it was unjustly done. Anyway, similar story. In the courtroom, the judge said, you are found guilty of 70 in a 55 zone speed. You have to pay $100. The young lady said, I'm guilty, but I can't pay it. I don't have $100. Well, if you don't pay the ticket, we'll have to lock you up for the weekend. I can't pay that ticket, but I don't want to go to jail. Can you please have mercy on me? Yeah, that's a great one, isn't it? The judge, matter-of-factly, replied, I can't change the law. The law says you got to pay the $100 or you'll have to spend the weekend in jail. Those are the rules. I can't change the rules. Starting to tear up, that's a good one. And I actually see my one daughter, Amber, get out of a couple tickets by crying in the car. I know that sounds terrible, but it worked for her. And she was genuine. She was genuine. But anyway, starting to tear up, she spoke in a small voice. Isn't there something you can do? I can't pay it, and I don't want to get locked up. Have mercy on me. Well, the judge looked down on her and pushed his chair back from the bench and zipped down his robe, took it off, hung it up over here. And then he walked down, stood beside the girl, and reached into his wallet. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? Brought out a $100 bill, and he put the $100 bill on the bench. And then he took off his jacket, went back up, and picked up his robe, and zipped his robe back up, and went back to his bench. Young lady, you have been found guilty of going 70 miles an hour in a 55 zone, speed zone. And the law is the law. I can't change it. The law says that you must pay $100 or spend the weekend in jail. Ah. But I see somebody else has already paid the price. God has saw us speeding down the highway too, isn't he? The highway of sin. See, we're all sinners. We need to be reminded that we're sinners, but God's grace is great, isn't it? And He has zipped down the end of use of his deity and put on the jacket of humanity, and he came down and died on the cross and paid the price that you and I could not pay. He picked up the tab, so to speak, rose from the dead and zipped up the glorified body and ascended to heaven. And the good news is that the gospel, that is the bill that we could not pay, but he has already paid it. Amen? And has been paid by God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the good news, isn't it? It is. You know, my sister, what happened then, in my sister's case, my dad was a professional fireman. And so they went ahead and paid the bill, but they decided to camp that night in the campground. And guess who came around that night to collect the fees at the campground? Oh, and then he learned my dad had been a city fireman in Fort Wayne, and we sat around the fire and talked, and it made an interesting evening in good fellowship and talk. But you know what? The power is in that gospel, and that Jesus has paid for your sins and my sins. And that is the gospel message that you, each one of you, need to be taking out to other people, to your neighbors and to your family and your friends. And you just say, hey, I have a great Savior, and would you come to with me to church? And would you receive him as your Savior? And he can pay the bill for you. And we need to share those things. Won't you stand with me as we prepare to sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And if you're here this morning, you need to do just that, turn your eyes to Jesus. We invite you to come. But it's all about the God, I call it the God factor. It's all about Jesus. He changes everything. And so we invite you to come as we sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.